take a break out of our ambassador study for this week and next week. This morning, we're going to talk about the real miracle of Christ, of Christmas, sorry. And then the next week, we'll talk about the real Christ of Christmas. So we're just kind of, it's the season, it's all around us. I don't know about you guys, but it gets old real quick with all the merchandising and everything and the hubbub and so forth. But it's also a very important time of the year. And I'll be honest with you, when you hear people, a radio station, they play Christmas music all the time from just before Thanksgiving till the end of the year here locally. And I was listening to it the other day just to kind of listen to see what they were playing. And I'll be honest with you, they're playing Silent Night and Away in a Manger and Hark the Herald Angels and so forth. And several years ago, I did a study with you about the hymns of Christmas and the fact that that verse in Romans 1 where he says they are without excuse, singing the Christmas hymns, guess what? Makes them without excuse. If you read the words of Hark the Herald Angel, it's hymn 106 in your book, you read what they are saying and singing. They're pronouncing Jesus Christ to be Lord and to be God and to be everything that later and any other time this world would say, no, he's not. This time of the year, guess what they say? Yes, he is. And it's very interesting when you think about the hymns and the carols, as they call them, and so forth. But we're not going to talk about all that today. We're talking about the real miracle at Christmas. Galatians 4 here is where we're going to start. And we're just going to just look at some things here because everybody this time of year says this is when Christ was born. And obviously for us, we understand that that's not the case. But when you begin to talk to people about that, can you prove the case? See, it's one thing to say there's no Santa Claus, okay? Can you prove that there's no Santa Claus? Have you ever seen him? Have you ever not seen him? How do you prove that? If you say, well, Christ really wasn't born December 25th, there was another miracle on the 25th of December time frame that happened. But how do you prove it? Oftentimes when I talk to people, they'll look at me and they'll say, prove it, prove it. And what begins to happen is okay, now I got to have what? The proof. Galatians 4, here, verse number 4, Paul writes, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice in verse 4 very carefully, but when the fullness of the time was come. So this morning, what I want to do with you is give you the proof that you can prove that every time I start, he starts coughing. Bless his heart. It's just, I'll just be quiet. It's to me, it's funny. I'm sorry. Anyway, what I want to do with you this morning is give you the proof that you can use to prove to someone that, you know what, Christ really wasn't born December 25th in this time period. But there was a miracle that did happen. And how that starts is here in Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, and so forth. There is a time schedule. And if you come back with me to Daniel chapter number 9, Daniel chapter number 9, there's a time schedule for Israel. And in the time schedule of Israel, Daniel chapter number 9 gives that time schedule. Daniel 9, we're just going to jump in at verse 24 and 25 and 26 here. Just to kind of get the time schedule on the board here with you this morning, because the timing is what's going to be important here to understand. Daniel 9, verse 24. Now, you have to understand, Daniel chapter 9, if you look at Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, and that'll be Darius there of the Medes and the Persians, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel understood that God said that for 70 years, Israel was going to be underneath the Babylonian captivity. That 70 years is now up. Daniel knows it's up. It's time for us now to go back into the land and to be who we're supposed to be. Now look at verse 24. Because Gabriel shows up to Daniel and says, hold on a minute. Those 70 years got the land clean and the land pure and did a lot of things that the prophet said were going to happen, but the people are still dirty. So verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So the 70 weeks. Now in Scripture, weeks can be weeks of months, weeks of years, weeks of days, the 7 days. It has a broad thing in its definition. Here it's weeks of years. There's going to be 70 weeks. They're determined upon who? Who's thy people? Who's Daniel's people? Israel. Who's the holy city? Jerusalem. So who's he talking to? Body of Christ or Israel's program? Israel's program, right? So it's going to be 70 weeks. Verse 25. Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there's Christ, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built in trouble and built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So on the board, real quick here, we've got a time where it's going to start. The time in verse 25 of the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem is Nehemiah chapter number 2, in verse 1-8, where Cyrus looks at Nehemiah and says, "Go back and build." We're going to run a timeline. We're going to go 69 weeks. What happens in the next verse at the end of the 69th week, verse 26? What's going to happen? Messiah shall be cut off. Isaiah 53 says the crucifixion of Christ is the Messiah being cut off. So what do we know? We got some time. This is 483 years. That's how long that is. Now, the 70th week is over here in the tribulation, and we're not going to get into that one, okay? What do you got? When it was on time, when the fullness of time was come, who showed up? God sent forth His Son, right? You with me? Right on time. Come back to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Their Messiah, they understood from the prophets that their Messiah was going to be their priest, their king, and their prophet. They understood that. They know that at the end of the 483 years, what's going to happen? He's going to die, right? How old is he going to have to be when he dies? Well, he's got to be the number of the priest, doesn't he? Numbers chapter number 4, verse number 3. From 30 years old and upward until 50 years old, all that enter into the host, talking about, well, if you start there in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and under Aaron, saying, the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi and their families by the house of their fathers, from the number from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. How old are they when they go into and do the work of the tabernacle? How old are they? They know they're 30, right? They go to when? They retire at 50. When they retire at 50, they go back to be the teachers of the young ones. There's a rotation there. If you look over at verse 23, we're talking about the priest here. Verse 23, from 30 years old and upward unto 50 years old shalt thou number them. Verse 30. Guess what we got? 30 years to 50. Look at verse 35. 30 years old up to 50. Verse 43. Get the pattern? How old are they? At 30, what are we going to enter into? He's going to enter into public ministry, isn't he? 25, in the Levitical order, come over with me to Luke chapter number 1. In the Levitical order, they go in at 25. They're trained from 25 to 30. At 30, they enter into the work in the tabernacle. They work till they're 50. At 50, they retire, go back over, and they become the instructors of the young crowd. But we know something. They know something. How old is the Messiah going to be when he's cut off? They understand that the end of the 69 weeks, the end of the 483 years is with the Messiah dying. They know that they got a pinpoint, a timing. I told you Luke 1. Look over one chapter to chapter 2. Luke 2. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What's this man waiting for? He's waiting for the birth of Christ, isn't he? What did the Holy Ghost say? You're not going to die till you see who? Him. Look down at verse 38. This is Anna, verse 36 there. Anna, verse 38. And she coming in that instant gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, this is after the birth of Christ. This is 8 days. This is when he's circumcised up at the temple. There's Anna and Simon. And what do they say? He's here. They know they're waiting for him. They know he's coming. They can backtrack it to a point in time. They are waiting for him. They know that he's coming. Now go back to Luke 1 with me. By the way, you're in 2, look in 3. Go the other direction. Look in 3. 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about how old? 30 years of age. Look at that. And you know what happens in Luke 3? The Lord begins his earthly ministry of Christ. And how old is he? He's 30. Where is he going? Into that public ministry. He's going to minister for three and a half years. When he dies, he's 33 and a half years old when he dies. What happens when the death of Christ? What happens? The Messiah is cut off. That ends how long? 69 weeks. They've got this thing down. They understand he's coming. They understand he's coming on a time schedule. Now go to Luke 1, I promise, okay? On the way, no, just kidding. Luke 1. So when you understand that God said, when the fullness of time was come, he sent forth his son, Isaiah 7 says he's going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Right? Psalms 68 and a bunch of them. And Isaiah 53 says he's going to come, and what's he going to do? He's going to die. And he's going to die and be the redemption for Israel and for Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something in Luke 1. Because that's all well and dandy, but how do I prove that he really wasn't born at this time frame, in this timing? Well, Luke 1 helps us. Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order or declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, from which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and minister of the word. It seemed good to me, and this is Luke, also having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know what Luke did? Luke says, I know we believe in all this, but you know what I did? I went and interviewed the witnesses. I didn't take the story. I went and interviewed the witnesses. And in verse 3, he has what kind of understanding? He's got perfect understanding. So the things we're going to read now, you know what they are? They're right. It's not a guessing game. It's not a, well, maybe so. No, this is what happened. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and obediences of the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now there's some information there that'll help you. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Zacharias, and we're talking about Elizabeth. But he's up there in the course of what? His course, which is the course of, spell it right, Abijah. And in his course, he's doing something. He's a Levite, isn't he? He's a priest. Elizabeth, his wife, is a daughter of another Levite. So this is all in the family right here. He's up in the temple doing his job, which is the offering of the incense. Now, the course of Abijah, there again listed in verse 5. And then again, in the order of his course in verse 8. Here's key number one on how to prove the point. Is what it, when is and where is the course of Abijah? So come back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 24. Get a little technical here, but you'll see it go voila here in about a half hour, okay? I hope. Or it'll go voila, you know, duh, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Verse number 1, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office. You remember what Nadab and Abihu did? They offered that strange fire and the earth opened up and swallowed them. Okay? 1 Chronicles 24. 1 Chronicles 24, verse number 3. David distributed them. So Eleazar and Ithamar have children, but one has more than the other. So you know what King David did? He divided them out appropriately. You with me? He comes in and says, this is how we're going to do it. And David divided up the priesthood amongst, so one family didn't have an advantage over the other family. They were even. Drop down to verse number 10. To the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to who? Abijah. There's our Abijah. And he's the eighth course, isn't he? He's the eighth week from Passover. You follow me? Okay. By the way, Abijah, he's the original guy. Zacharias has been assigned to work in his course the eighth week. Come over, hold on to Chronicles, and come with me to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. You know what? You can let Chronicles go if you'd like. Exodus 12. In verse number 2, verse 1, Exodus 12, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Exodus 13, turn the chapter, verse 4. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. What's going to happen to them? Their calendar, Israel's calendar, starts in the month of Abib. That's where they start. That's when Passover is going to start. You with me? Exodus 12 and verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation and saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take out the lamb. So they're going to take out the lamb, observe the lamb, verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. On the 14th of April, we're just going to say it, okay? All the books out there that I've ever read says Abib is the month of April. So just going to go with it for timing. If you want to say May, I'm not going to kill you. If you're going to say something else, then we're going to have a discussion. Because it's Abib. The 14th day is Passover. Abia happens 8 weeks after Passover. Each week, these guys are working. Each course. What's 8 weeks after the 14th of April? 14th of what month? Of June. Okay? Each week, these men are working in the temple. The eighth, the course number, the eighth week. Okay? I'll come back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1. The 14th of June. Now, this is going to be, these numbers are rough, okay? Just because of the calendar differences. And Israel works on a lunar calendar. You and I work on a solar calendar. The sun, they look on the moon. But the neighborhood is going to be pretty exact. Verse 8, he's in his course. Verse 10, He's doing the issue of the offering of the incense, to burn the incense. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, that's important, because this is the first time that God has spoken to man for 400 years. Is right here. He tells the prophets, he tells Amos, he tells Isaiah, he tells the writing prophets, there's going to be a famine in the land of my word. You guys write this stuff down. And that famine lasts for 400 years. So between Malachi and Matthew 1, there's 400 years of silence until this event right here, where he's going to now talk to Zacharias. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name. Whoa, isn't that interesting? There's John. Zacharias and Elizabeth are the father and the mother of John the Baptist. So we're going to date this out using OJB. That's who we're going to use. Now watch, verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that's the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elias, that's Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Gabriel says to Zacharias, you're going to have a boy. He's not going to be Zacharias Jr. You're going to call him John, and this is what he's going to do. By the way, John is one of only seven people named in the book prior to their birth. There's seven of them. Got to spend some time looking for those guys. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And he's going to argue with the angel now. I mean, think about this. He hadn't heard a peep out of God from heaven. there stands Gabriel, the angel, giving him a word about a future kid coming, an heir coming, and John doesn't, or Zacharias is going to argue with him. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. John comes out and goes, you know, one word, two words, you know. He's doing the picture thing, and they're sitting there going, boy, what's going on? He saw a vision. He can't speak. He can't speak until the birth of John. Verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as his days of ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men. He's in his office week the 14th. He works a week. So when does he leave? 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Okay? He leaves on the 20th of June. John and them live up in the hill country. If you look over where Mary, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. They don't live in Jerusalem. They live outside. He doesn't have Uber. He's got to walk it. Okay? So give him a couple days to get home. Let's say he gets home on the 23rd. Now he's got to sit there and tell his wife what he saw. He can't speak. Could you imagine that conversation? Honey, it's good to see you. We got to go over here and get something done, so because this is what happened. Gabriel, what do you think she said? You dirty old man, what are you talking about? You know? I mean, think. So the 24th-ish, we have what going on? Verse 24, after those days, his wife Elizabeth did what? Conceived. Now, the baptism's conception is supernatural in that Elizabeth's womb is dead. It's like Abraham and Sarah. Zacharias played a part in the deed. In a minute, when we read about Mary, there was no man that played a part in her becoming. Okay, she's a virgin birth. Follow that. The miracle here in John the Baptist is with Elizabeth's womb, not with no dad and dad, okay? That's important to catch. So what do we have? Elizabeth, and she's been, verse 26, and in the what month? 6th month. She conceives around here roughly, what, 6 months after June? Oh, ho, 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 ho. Oh, 6 months later, what's going to happen here on roughly the 24th of December? Mary's going to get a visit. Verse 26, and in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Ooh, the silence of heaven has been, and now we've got Gabriel, and he's unvisited 2 people. And he's talking about something special going on here. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, verse 29, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. By the way, that name means Jehovah Savior. That's why they hated the name Jesus of Nazareth, because he was Jehovah Savior. And the high priest and the religious of Israel, they hated that name. They look at Peter and the guys in early Acts and they say, man, we told you, you can go do whatever you want. Just don't do it in the name Jesus of Nazareth, because of what it means. He shall be great, verse 32, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over his house of over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, this ain't going to happen. Notice how she doesn't really argue with him. Because what does Mary know? You know the song, Mary, what did you, you know, Mary, did you know? You know? What does Mary know? Mary knows that everything Gabriel just told her is true and is accurate about the Messiah that they've been reading back here about in the Old Testament coming and being their Savior and their Redeemer and their Blesser and their King and their Deliverer and their Avenger, those five books and Psalms. She knows her Bible because look at what she says. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She knows how a kid's produced. And she's like, wait a minute, you're telling me that this is going to happen, and I've never known a man yet. She's a spouse to Joseph. They're fiancés. They're not married yet. And the angel said, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And you know what happens in that late days of December? Mary, the conception with Mary takes place. And the real miracle is right here, not the birthing in the manger. That's a normal, natural birth process. There's the real miracle. But it was 6 months after who? After Elizabeth. You see how the Bible just told you when he was born? When he was conceived, I should say. When was he conceived? After here? We can just now what do I have when you say, hey, the Lord wasn't really born this time of year, he was conceived, and they go, prove it. We just looked at a few verses, and what can you do? You can prove it. If the person you're talking to believes the Word of God. Okay? Now keep reading. Keep reading, verse 39. And Mary also. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country. Yeah, call Rick. I got that. It just clicked what you said. Yeah, just call Rick. That's okay. They can call me. Into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluteth Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, when Mary walks in with the Lord and Elizabeth is there with old John the Baptist, cousins, their cousins, what happened? Old JB got excited. He's filled with the Holy Ghost from her in the womb. It's already been told to him. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this? To me that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Interesting, by the way, just kind of a little side note here, how these ladies are talking. They know they need a Savior. So the Roman Catholic idea of Mary being a perpetual virgin and a sinless thing from beginning is wrong because she even admits that she needs who? The Lord. And in a minute when she raises prayer, look down there at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my what? Savior. She knows she's a sinner. She knows she needs a Savior. And she knows that the baby she's carrying is going to be who? Her Savior. See that? Boy, just kicks Rome right in the teeth. Come back, verse 43. 44, sorry, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. This is Elizabeth, and you know what she says? Mary, you're carrying my Lord. Boy, that's fantastic. Mary's going to say some things in verse 46 and following. I want you to jump down to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. How long are you pregnant for? 9 months. 3 months later. Now, we're 3 months from June. I'm sorry, 9 months. This is 6 months. 3 more months is what? What time? What time? Late March, right? Let's just call it late March. Because you know what happens in February? You get leap year and you get a day off, and, right? I'm just kidding. We'll say late March, okay? Come over to chapter. By the way, if you keep reading there, verse 58, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on in the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. He still can't speak. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And he goes on a rant for the rest of that chapter about how wonderful his son is, but how more wonderful the coming Messiah is that Mary's going to give birth. Chapter 2, and it came to pass in verse 1, and it came to pass, in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 5, they take Mary, Joseph takes Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in that womb. What's the timing of the birth of Christ now? We're 6 months later, aren't we, for Christ, right? When does that happen? Well, what's 6 months after March? Late September. Isn't that interesting? Not December, but when? September. That'll help you with the reasons why they're in a manger. By the way, in verse 7, there was no room for them in the end. Everybody says that that's because all the world was gathered together in Bethlehem to be taxed. That's a bunch of baloney. That's tradition. You know why there was no room for them in the inn? They were poor. Come over to Matthew chapter 8. They were poor people. Matthew chapter 8. You got to understand something about Joseph and Mary. You have to understand something about the nativity scene. By the way, as you get in Matthew 8, where late September Jesus Christ is born. Late March, John the Baptist is born. What happened in late December? The conception of Christ is what happened. That's the real miracle. The fact is that there was a there's a Virgin Mary, a Bible-believing Jewish woman who understood that the timing was getting close. That's why Gabriel says you're highly favored among by God. That's why she doesn't argue. She knows Isaiah 7. She knows who's coming. She knows the timing is getting there because we've been 450 years since this going forth. We know that. We got the times. We got the books of history that illustrate that. It's getting time for this. There's the birth of Christ. No room in the inn. Look at Matthew 8. Well, I'm not going to be able to find it now, am I? Verse 20, Matthew 8, verse 20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that interesting? You come back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. In Luke, you still got Luke 2, right? Hold on to that. Well, you know what? Get Matthew 2 and go back to Luke 2. Notice something here with me. Luke 2. After his birth, verse 7, you got there laid in a manger. His birthing is normal, is natural. When my wife had the twins, we couldn't have them in the room. We had to have them in the OR because in case it was an issue, there's two of them. We got to have the equipment there and so forth. And I walk in and I'm, you know, gowned up and all this stuff. And the doc looks at me and says, Dad, come here. You're going to have to help because there's two of them coming. So the nurses that normally would do, one would do and took Danielle and went over here. Well, now we got it more to do. You got to get over here and help. So I was over there helping. And anyway, Ricky had the umbilical cord kind of wrapped around him in a weird way. So the doc reaches in and turns and pull, and it was all this. And I'm just sitting there going, I don't think I was supposed to have seen all that. You know, but they do it, and everything was normal, and they're fine, and all that stuff. When Emily was born, we lost a twin, her twin earlier, and you know, I was right there in the room, and we're right in the business end of it. You know, that's what was happening with Mary and Joseph. When he comes out, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and they get the visit, right? If it's December in Bethlehem, it's like it is here, temperature-wise. It's cold. You go back and you read the history and the climate of Israel at this time, and you know what it's like? It's like the Midwest. It's cold. There would not be shepherds in the field. They would have driven them down into the south pasture and got them away from the cold. Follow that? But if it's late September, what are they doing? They're getting that last fat on the flocks, aren't they? They're getting them ready to move them. Come over to Matthew chapter 2. At the nativity scene, you have Mary, Joseph, the baby lying in the manger. You have the visit from the shepherds. Obviously, you have the angelic host there. You do not have the wise men. They're not there at the manger. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They shouldn't have been troubled. They should have been what? rejoicing. The king is here. The Messiah is here. Wrong answer. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they quote Isaiah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among, I'm sorry, it's Micah 5, verse 2. And among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. When ye have found him, bring him again that I may come. Bring word again that I may come and worship him. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child. Whoa, he's not a baby. He's a what? He's a young child was laying in the manger. No, where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, isn't that interesting? Ooh, spooky. Not at the manger, but we're down at the house. Joseph has moved Mary up a little bit into found a rental. Got her in out of the elements. Hey, as a new dad, boy, I tell you what, you look down at those two little things and you know all of a sudden it's like, boy, the responsibility hits you out of left field and you got to feed those little boogers. And when there's two of them, it's all doubled. In our little house on Fifth, and there at Stapley and Broadway in Mesa where we lived, we had a little farmhouse, two bedrooms, and one room was, we had to move Brian out back into a trailer so he could have, because he wasn't old enough to be on his own yet. And those two little guys, they took up that little bedroom. We had five columns from floor to ceiling of diapers, of Pampers, of getting them ready. And you know what? In a week's time, they were, it was gone. I'm sitting there going, man, I'm set for a month. And 2 weeks later, Rick, we need this. You got to go by here. You got to do this. It's like Joseph has moved them into a home. And when they were come, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshiped. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country. Verse 16, Herod, when he heard all that, he eats that edict there in the middle of that verse, from 2 years old and under. So when the wise men showed up, how old's the Lord? Probably close to 2 years old. There were more than three wise men, by the way. The Magi, they come out of the east. It's an interesting thing about who's in the east in connection with Daniel's vision. They come out of Babylon is where they come out of. Daniel's influence in Babylon, there were wise men under the Gentiles who became believers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's these guys. You got Chaldean soldiers who are sitting there, they're going to go deliver, Medes and the Persians, they're going to put Daniel in the lion's den. They know they're doing wrong because they have heard Daniel's witness and were believers of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These guys show up, what do they bring? Gold, there's the king's gift. Frankincense, that belongs to the priest, and myrrh. Now, myrrh is an embalming ointment, perfume, if you will, for the prophet and the sufferings of the prophet. And all of that fulfills 1 Kings 10, Exodus 30, and so forth. But the Magi, they're not here. They're 2 years later. And his star's been shining for that long. This didn't up and down. What's the real miracle of Christmas? The conception. Now go back, come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So as you're visiting with friends and family, I would, you do it how you want to do it. If you want to kick their little idols around, that's up to you. They're your family, they're your friends, but you need to know. If you were to say, hey, Christ really wasn't born late December, and here's how you prove it, it's Luke chapter number 1. Okay? I told you 2 Corinthians 9, right? Hold on to that. Go back to Luke 1, because you gotta understand this about Mary. I'm sorry. And I've got like 8 different messages, and we've looked at about 5 of them real quickly, okay? Go back to Luke 1, 46 to 56. 46 to 56. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, magnify, to praise. And from verse 46 to 56, Mary literally quotes the Old Testament. She's quoting Psalms in verse 48. She's quoting Psalms 116, 16. And 49, Psalms 111, 1 to 2. Verse 50, Psalms 103. Verse 51, Psalms 89. Verse 52, Psalms 107. Verse 53, Psalms 107. Verse 54, Psalms 98. Verse 55, Psalms 105 and 132. You can't tell me she doesn't know her Bible. And she's just some little handmaiden over there, meek and mild, and she knew what was going on. And she knew who she was carrying. Don't ever think, don't ever let anyone ever degrade Mary, but don't ever let them promote her more than what she was, which was a handmaiden used of God. When the fullness of time, come back to 2 Corinthians 9, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, and that was Mary. She deserved every praise as being the mother of the Lord, because that's who she is. But she does not deserve to be exalted above. She tells the boys in John 2, when the wedding there in Canaan, they look around and she looks at them and she says, you know what you do? You see him pointing to the Lord? What he tells you to do, you do. Don't listen to me, you listen to him. Okay? Now Paul ends 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 15 this way, and we're going to end here this morning. What's the real miracle of Christmas? Conception time of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth is late September. Now, this doesn't match up with any of the religious pagan holiday stuff, the solstice and all that. Okay? That's why they moved it from here. Who's going to do anything in September? Labor Day wasn't invented back then, okay? Nobody's doing nothing in September but working and trying to get ready for the winter. But we can move it up here and put it in with our pagan holidays, and we can just do it all at one time and say everything's good, right? Well, sure, it works. That's what we did. That's what they did. But look at verse 15. Paul, verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you and the exceeding grace of God to in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Boy, what a way to say. And what a way to end the real miracle of Christmas was thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And the gift, and that's what we'll talk about next week, about the real Christ of Christmas. That's that unspeakable gift. And the grace of God in you that's there comes because who did he bring into this world? That unspeakable gift, his son. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that the details are here. Not to be able to prove to someone that we know more than they or that we're able to win the arguments, but rather that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that when your son was born, he was born there in that manger to save the sins of the world, ultimately. and he was there on your behalf. He was there on your timing, and he was there as your unspeakable gift, and we give you the thanks for that. And as we do go and as we do interact with folks, family and friends, that we would be mindful of what's really transpiring at this time of the year. We can enjoy our family traditions, we can enjoy our things, and we can enjoy one another, and yet at the same time, we can enjoy who we are in your Son. In your name we pray. Amen.